your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 10. I titled the message this morning, Misunderstood and Mistreated. Have you ever been misunderstood or mistreated? I'm sure every one of us could raise our hands to that. Chapter 10 is not a real heavy chapter. In fact, when we get to it, we're going to go through it pretty quick because I want to focus next week on chapter 11, which is the chapter in David's life when he shouldn't have been doing what he was doing and he fell into an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. And there's a lot of spiritual applications in that for you and I next week, so be praying about that. But just to kind of catch you up from our last time in our study of 2 Samuel, we covered chapters 8 and 9. In chapter 8, we have David fully establishing his kingdom. He's been made the king. He establishes kingdom, and we see him defeating all of Israel's enemies. In our study, we find that David had a problem of multiplying wives. Praise God, we've learned our lesson today. Amen? Husbands, wives, one's enough for each of us, right? That's it, until God takes us home. He had a problem with multiplying wives, and it's going to get him in trouble next week because he didn't keep it in check, and he let it get the best of him. But there in chapter 8, we see David actually following the Lord's instructions concerning horses. David's winning all these victories. He's gaining all these horses and stuff, but he decides to only keep a few of them. And that was one thing that God had told him in Deuteronomy, that the kings weren't to do, was multiply wives and multiply horses. So whether the priests were telling him or whatever, we see him heeding that and doing what God's word says. Through these wars that David had, his borders are being enlarged of Israel. And they've extended to the south into the land of the Philistines. In fact, he pushed the Philistines right out. And then we see to the east of the land of the Moabites. You know, here David is actually taking back the property that God gave to Abraham. When God said, this is what I'm giving you, all this land. You know, we need to really look at our Bible today, especially people in authority around the world, to see whose land that is, you know, and how God gave it to the Jewish people. Now, that doesn't mean we can't all live together in peace, but how many of you know that's not going to happen until the Prince of Peace comes, when Jesus comes and sets up his thousand-year millennial reign, and you and I as Christian believers are going to reign with him as kings and priests. How heavy is that going to be? That's going to be awesome. With all this victory that God is bringing through David, this is what I love about David. I mean, even though he's becoming well known for all these victories, I mean, the kings are talking, man, you don't mess with David, man. You don't mess with him. He's got mighty men. These guys are warriors, man. They'll take you down. You don't mess with him. Even with all that happening with him, what does David do? This is what separates him from everybody else. David is very careful to give God the glory because David recognizes that God's hand is on him and that it's God who is not only preserving him, but he's keeping him in whatever he does or wherever he goes. Church, do we recognize that this morning, that God's hand is on our life? That's why we're still alive. Probably because someone is praying for you is the reason why you're still alive. And if you're a Christian, it's most likely because God has a work for you to do. He wants you to be the witness, an example of him. You see, I learned a long time ago, the only Jesus people are going to see is the Jesus that's alive and well and living in my life. That's the only Jesus they're going to see, man. And I pray they see Jesus and not Rick. That's my prayer every day. I'm being straight out with you. God knows my heart. Every day I say, God, make me like you. Please, God, let me be like you. Let me see people the way you see them. Let me see people the way you see me. You know, I know you're not sitting up there on your throne going, there's Rick, you know, wanting to chuck cookies or anything. He sees his son. When God looks at you, he sees Jesus. Jesus is the one that paid the price so we can be called his son, his daughter. Amen? I love that, man. It changes my perspective on everything. You see, David was the kind of man that was known for being just. He was the kind of man that was known for being fair, like God is. And you know what's neat about it is even when David became a world leader, Israel became a world power, David did not forget his roots where God brought him from. He didn't change. He didn't get all boastful and prideful. He became the same. He still reached out to people. You didn't see a change in his life. That's when you can tell a true under-shepherd. I mean, you know, I've known pastors that, you know, after they're done speaking, they're gone. They hop in their car, they split. Man, you know what? I want to get in the middle of you guys and hang out with you guys and see what's going on. And, you know, I love people. I love hanging out with people. I don't just say that. I truly mean that. I love hanging out with you guys. You know, some of you guys, I'm kind of a little bit, you know, sketchy on, you know. No, I'm just kidding. I do. I love all you guys. David never changed. And then what? We came to chapter 9, remember, last week, which is probably one of the neatest stories in the Old Testament because it reveals what kind of man David really was. It reveals what kind of man David really was, that he did have a heart after God's own heart. But man, you know what God's really laid on my heart? Because chapter 10, we're going to go through it, but it's only going to take us a couple minutes to go through it. What he's really laying on my heart is to encourage you guys. You see, there in chapter 9, when David reached out to Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, it's an illustration of God reaching out to you and I as lost sinners. I wasn't looking for God. I was looking for the next fix. I was looking for the next party. I mean, I had my own people to see, places to go, things to do. Amen? God's the one that called me, man. And when I recognized the calling, I said, okay, Lord, you ain't getting no prize package here. I deserve hell. But Lord, if you can use me, man, I'll give my life to you. I don't know if you can use a donkey, but here I am. God says, that's all I got is donkeys. I use them. I use donkeys, Rick. I can use you. I said, all right, Lord. You see, chapter 9 gave us the gracious side of David's character as he showed kindness to Mephibosheth. I mean, here's David. David as a young man, I mean, we saw his heart tender towards God. Remember, he killed Goliath, the giant, and all these victories that God did through David. But then David becomes an older man, and he gives us most of the Psalms that we read today when we're going through heartache or something terrible or incredibly, you know, bad. We read the Psalms and we see David's heart as he cried out to God like we cry out to God. God, you got to help me in this, man. I don't know what am I going to do. I don't know what tomorrow holds. God, you have to help me. Guess what? He knows what tomorrow holds and he's going to go before us. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. For sufficient is the things of today. You know what? There's enough to trip on today, isn't there? There's enough. God says, man, just hold on. Keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on the goal and the prize that I have to you. You see, the custom of the day, the next king that came in line would actually look at the last king and would execute all of his offspring so that his throne wouldn't be endangered or threatened. David would have been justified, man, in killing Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was 5 years old when Jonathan and Saul were killed in that battle with the Philistines on the field. 16 years have passed. He's now 21 and has his own son. And David, remember the covenant he made with Jonathan? A couple of brothers, man, loved each other in the Lord. David says, hey, if something happens to me, take care of my family, man. Jonathan says, you're on. He says, if something happens to me, Dave, take care of my family. David says, right on, man, we'll do it. And they made the covenant. And Jonathan wanted to be next to David when David became king because he knew God had said he was going to be the next king. David says, when I'm king, bro, you're going to be right there with me, man. We're going to enjoy it together. It's not about me. It's about us. It's about God's people. We're going to enjoy this together. Well, of course, Jonathan died. And so David, he's king now, and he's thinking, man, I want to show kindness to to Jonathan, but he's gone. Is there anybody, does he have any relatives that I can show this kindness to for Jonathan's sake? Somebody says, hey, there, Jonathan has a little boy, man. He's grown up now. He's 21. His name's Mephibosheth. He's lame in his feet. He can't walk. David says, bring him here. Mephibosheth comes. You got to be careful saying, you know, you almost want to say him. Mephibosheth, you know, he's found. He's brought in. And man, he falls on his face before David, prostrates himself. He's expecting most likely he's going to be executed. He knew what the custom was. And David instead, David speaks kindly to him and even calls him by his name. He says, Mephibosheth, hey man, don't trip out. I'm not going to kill you. I'm not going to kill you. In fact, I want to take you under my wings, man. I want to restore to you everything that your father Jonathan would have inherited from your grandpa, dad, Jonathan's dad, Saul. I want to restore it to you. And you know what, Mephibosheth? I want you to live in my mansion, and I want you to eat at my table. And I thought of that, and you know, all of a sudden the bells, ding, 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 they go off. Isn't that what God's done for you and I? We should be killed because we're sinners. And God says, he speaks kindly to us, and he says, you know what? He calls us by name, and he says, I want to restore to you everything that your grandpa, Adam, he's our grandpa, Adam. We all go back to Adam and Eve. I want to restore to each one of you what your grandpa lost. And I want to give you a mansion. Isn't that what Jesus said he was going to do? Mansions for us. And then we have the 7-year marriage supper of the Lamb when we're all going to be seated around that table. You see, it's because of our sin that separates us from God. And I look at Mephibosheth here, and I see how David was restoring everything to him and gave him a permanent place at his table. And I see that David honors Mephibosheth like one of his own sons. And yet you and I as Christians are God's sons and daughters. Yeah, this is what I love about the church here. Look at all the different backgrounds we come from. And yet we throw that all down and we become citizens of heaven and brothers and sisters of one another for eternity. Is God awesome? Is he awesome? We're family. This family's forever. I love that. I love that, man. And you know what? We're his sons and daughters. You see, guys, it's kind of hard to believe, but you and I are going to reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. That's in the future. This book says it, and you know what? It's a done deal. I'm looking forward to that day of reigning with you guys, man, when Jesus is reigning there in Jerusalem. You see, what David did for Mephibosheth, he gave us an opportunity to glean some spiritual truths, and I love this, because you can put yourself in this place. First of all, as sinners, we recognize that we are cripples in God's sight because of sin. It's our sin that has crippled us before God. Secondly, David showed kindness to Mephibosheth for the sake of Jonathan. You know who David saw when he looked at Mephibosheth? He saw Johnny, Jonathan, his friend. Do you know that God has shown kindness to you and I for the sake of Jesus Christ? Church, do you know when God the Father looks at you, he sees God the Son, Jesus Christ. He doesn't see Rick and the baggage that Rick brings. He sees his Son. He sees Jesus because of what he's done for me. Thirdly, David never mentioned Mephibosheth's feet, representing sin. Do you know that God never will bring your sin up in your face? Never? You know who brings it up? Think of this a minute. Satan, your friends, and your own mind. You remember it. But the Bible says God has thrown our sins as far as the east is to the west, and he remembers them no more. That's a load lifted off of me, man, that I don't have to pay a penalty for that. Fourthly, Mephibosheth said nothing about his feet. You see, we're never to say anything about our sin. You know, sometimes I can find myself going back and dwelling on the good old days. I call them good old days. Those were the days I was on my way to hell in a handbasket. Amen. I thought I was doing all right, when in fact I was on my way to hell. Praise God that He intervened in all of our lives. And we're on our way to heaven now. You see, I don't want to dwell on what my past was like, but I know this. God will never let me forget where He brought me from. I should be dead. You should be dead. And God has saved us. And we're going to heaven. Fifthly, no one else said anything about Mephibosheth's feet. No one should say anything about your sin, because it was covered under the blood when you gave your life to Jesus Christ. And now we have an intercessor with the Father, Jesus Himself, when we do sin and ask for forgiveness, that He forgives us. You know what? You guys can hold your heads up high, man. You're a king's kid. You're God's kid. No one can stick a finger in any of your faces and accuse you of sin, because you're His, man, and your sin's been wiped out by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're His kids. So don't feel condemned or bummed out, or unless you're not repenting of it. If you're not repenting of it, you're going to be condemned. But if you say, God, you know what? Forgive me, man. I blew it. I'm sorry. I don't want to do that again. The Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's what I love about Him. We remember it. He doesn't. This morning, we come to chapter 10. David again wants to show kindness, but this time his kindness actually leads to war instead of peace, because what David does here was misunderstood, and it resulted in David having to defend not only his own honor, but the honor of the Lord's people and the honor of God Himself. A Methodist church tried to get a man to attend, but he never did. "Why don't you come?" asked the minister. The man finally admitted it was because he didn't have proper clothes. So a member of the congregation took him to the clothing store and got him a nice suit, a tie, a shirt, and shoes. But on the following Sunday, he still didn't show up. So the minister visited him again and asked him why he didn't come to church. The guy said, "Well, when I got dressed up in my new suit, I looked so good, I decided to go to the Episcopal church." I ain't never buying any of you guys a new suit. Misunderstood. How many times have we been misunderstood or mistreated? I think we could all probably write a book on the times, man. You know, right away I think of Joseph in the Old Testament there. You know, the Bible says that Joseph was favored over all his other brothers. Don't ever show favoritism to one of your kids. Make sure you treat them all the same, because favoritism will get you in trouble, man. You know, I learned the hard way in the beginning with my three daughters to treat them all equally and spend time with each one of them equally and get to know each one of their characters and things. Jacob, Joseph's dad, made him a coat of many colors. And remember one day, Jacob sent his son Joseph to go see how the brothers were doing. Joseph went out there and he ended up telling his brothers, "You know what, you guys, I had a dream. I had a dream that every one of you bowed down to me." And they're going, "What would you say, man?" He goes, "Yeah, you guys bowed down to me, and guess what? Even Dad bowed down to me." You know what, man? They laughed at him and they said, "Hey, that ain't going to happen, little homeboy. Let me tell you that right now. That ain't going to happen." They mocked him, man. They laughed at him. And they said, "We'll see what will happen of your dreams." They took him and threw him in a pit. And one of his brothers came and rescued him, and they ended up selling him off to some a band of gypsies that were coming through. And they said, "We'll see what happens." Took his coat of many colors, killed an animal, put blood on it, showed Jacob, father, and, you know, he thought Joseph had been killed. Now, right then, I'd be going, "God, what's happening here? Can you clue me in on what's happening?" Well, the Bible says that he was taken to Egypt, and Then a man named Potiphar, who held a high office in Pharaoh's court, he bought Joseph, and he made Joseph the ruler of his house. And you know, I can't imagine. How many of you guys know when things are going good? That's when you have to keep your guard up because something's getting ready to happen. Here he is. He's the ruler of the house. Potiphar's gone. He's away on business. His wife, I'm sure she might have been somewhere around a 9 or a 10, you know, beauty-wise, 10 being tops. She comes up to Joseph, has all the servants leave the house. Comes up to Joseph and she grabs his robe and she says, come and lay with me. Nobody's here. You know what? I like what Joseph said. He says, how can I sin against you, your husband, and against my God and do this? The Bible says he turned and he broke away and he ran out of the house. First streaker in the Old Testament, naked, man. Naked as a jailbird. I mean, he's just hauling out of there. He says, no, I'm not giving into this. She had a death grip on his robe. There was no way, you know, he could have left with it. What I like about Joseph is that he trusted God in spite of being mistreated and misunderstood. Potiphar came back. You know the story. His wife goes, man, that servant guy you have in here, man, that Hebrew, he tried to rape me. What? Tried to rape you? Throw him in prison. You ever been falsely accused and thrown in jail? Huh? Thrown in prison, man. Now, I'm thinking Joseph at this time could have said, man, this is really a bum trip, man. I can't believe it, God. You allowed this to happen to me? I'm the one that's trying to be obedient and serve you. What's going on here, God? Come on, man. I'm about ready to give you the boot scoot salute, God. What's happening here? You don't read that about Joseph, do you? The Bible says Joseph remained faithful in everything he did, and he trusted God. And you know what the kicker is? God gave him favor in whatever he did and touched because he trusted him. Man, guys, we need to understand that this morning. God gave him favor even in jail with the captain of the jail where Joseph could do whatever he wants. And then remember what happened? Two of Pharaoh's men, the butler and the cupbearer, got thrown in the joint. They got thrown in the slammer there with Joseph, man. And both of them had a dream. And Joseph came and he interpreted both of their dreams. He told the butler, he says, well, I got a little bit of bad news for you. In 3 days, Pharaoh's going to hang you. And I'm sure the cupbearer's going, you know what? Don't tell me what my interpretation is. Well, he told him the interpretation, and Joseph told the cupbearer, in 3 days, you're going to be giving drinks back to Pharaoh again. The cupbearer, he would be the guy in case someone was going to poison the king or the Pharaoh. The cupbearer would taste the wine before, and if he still stood remaining, then Pharaoh would take it. How'd you like to have that job? Just forget it, man. You know, forget that. But he was restored to his office. Joseph said, but wait a minute. Cupbearer, when you are restored, remember me, man. I'm in this stinking prison here. Get me out of here. Well, the Bible says cupbearer went back and the years started to go by. He forgot Joseph. Now, again, I could have been thinking, Lord, what's going on? Why is this happening to me, God? I mean, am I relating to anybody here? Here I'm trying to live for you. I'm trying to do my best, and things just keep going south. You ever feel that way? You know what? Welcome to the group of Christians. Well, finally, Pharaoh had a dream. You know who was orchestrating all this, right, in the behind the scenes? God. Pharaoh had a dream. And no one could interpret his dream. And the cupbearer goes, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. The light bulb went on. You know what? There's a dude down in the slammer that interpreted my dream and said I'd be restored, and here I am, Pharaoh. Joseph, a guy named Joseph, man. He knows interpretations of dreams. Joseph came up, interpreted the dream. He said, look, Pharaoh, this is what's going to happen. God's shown you what's going to happen. There's going to be 7 years of famine or 7 years of plenty, And then after the plenty, 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh goes, well, what can we do? Joseph says, here's what you need to do. You need to seek out a wise man that knows what to do. Take the first 7 years, the plenty, put it all, build storage bins and put it all in storage bins so that when the 7 years of famine comes, you have enough food to make it through the 7 years. And Pharaoh goes, man, where can we find a guy like this? And Joseph, no, I know he didn't do that. He was a humble guy. He gave God all the glory. But God says, you know what? You will be second under me, over ruler of all of Egypt. And he went from the prison to the palace, just like that. You see, God knows what he's doing. You might not understand what you're dealing with now, what's going on, what's happening in our country, in the world. You might not understand it, but church, I'm here to tell you this morning, God is in control. And he's working out his purpose and his plan. We have to hold fast to his word. We have to stand on his word. You start standing on your own, you're going to sink like a lead balloon. And you know what, man? God did that work in Joseph's life. The famine reached all the way into the land of Canaan, and Jacob said, hey, we're out of food. Why are you guys standing around looking at each other? You know, the brothers are going, what are we going to do? He goes, why are you standing? Dad used to say that to us brothers. You know, what are you guys doing standing there looking at each other? I'm thinking, well, who's going to take the trash out this week? I don't want to take it out, you know. He says, go buy some food. And the brothers go. They didn't recognize Joseph. Joseph recognized them. And they came and they bowed down to Joseph. And you know what? Joseph, right away, he thought of his dream. This is what God was showing him. God was preparing the way, even though he went to hell and back 10 times in his trials. God was preparing the way for Joseph's good and for his family, to bless him, to protect him, and take care of him. You see, you don't know what you're going through right now, what God's doing in it. How many of you know hindsight, looking back, is always 20/20? You see what the deal is and what was going on there? Now, I said all this just to make a point. Even though Joseph was misunderstood and mistreated, even though the guy went through what he went through by the hand of man, God had his hand on Joseph's life. He was working out his plan and his purpose in Joseph's life. You see, the key is Joseph, by faith, trusted God to bring him through all these things. And you know what? God never let him down, not even once. You might think this morning God has let you down in a certain area of something you're dealing with. I'm here to tell you, he doesn't let you down. The Bible says he will never leave you or forsake you even to the end of the age. Guys, guess what? We leave him. We turn our back on God and walk away. He never turns his back on us. He's there. Let me put something out there. You ever wake up in the morning and question if you're even saved? Have you ever done that? Anybody? Just me? You know, I'll wake up in the morning and I don't feel God. I don't sense, you know, I don't feel like going, oh, this is the day the Lord has made. Kumbaya, my Lord. You know, I don't feel like singing or nothing. I wake up and it's like, man, you got bad breath, dude. Go brush your teeth, you know. Not always. Some mornings I wake up and there's no bad breath, but get out of here. I'm just kidding. I'm just like you guys. But I wake up in the morning and I don't feel nothing. And God has to remind me, Ricky, hello. You don't walk by sight. You don't walk by feeling. You walk by faith. This is a faith walk. You read my word, you study my word, you apply it to your life, and you believe me by faith and hold on to me. I go, man, Lord, I know all these things. So why am I having to remind you again? You know, you ever go through that with God in your mind? You're going back and forth. God says, I'm there. You see, this morning, there are two ways you can look at life. First of all, you can look at it from the human perspective, which means you can try to take everything that life is throwing in your face and attempt to take the easy and most comfortable way out. And that's what we tend to do. But you see, the problem is that when things don't work out, we become bitter, we become hard, and sometimes we even hate life and don't want to continue in it. The second perspective, we can look at it from the divine perspective, from God's point of view. God, what are you doing in this? I'm tired of looking at this with what I think you're, what I'm doing. What are you doing? We can realize that there are tough lessons that life is going to bring in each one of our ways. And that by trying to escape them or only postponing them, complicates the lessons that God wants us to learn and the growth that every one of us has to go through. That's why each one of us could probably stand up this morning and give a testimony to what we're dealing with. But you know what? God's working it out, man. He knows what he's doing. You know what? I'm serious with you guys. I'm preaching to me. This is for me. Rick, will you listen to what you're saying? This is for you. He knows what he's doing. He's working it all out. God allowed all these things in Joseph's life to train and develop him and to prepare him for the position that God was bringing him to. God wants to use each and every one of you guys. He wants you to be powerful witnesses of who he is and what he's done. Paul said in Romans 8:28, and we know that some things work together for good to those who love God. Is that what that says? Come on, you guys go verse by verse through the Bible. You're students of the scriptures. It says all. It says, and we know that all things. I looked that word up all in the Greek. Guess what it means? You guys are good. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You can take to the bank this morning. Forget the bank. The bank's unreliable. You can take to God this morning that he's working out his best in your life. How many of you know the scripture says weeping endures for a night? But guess what comes in the morning? Joy. Joy. It's only a season, man. It's only a season. God's working. Here Joseph is in prison for a crime that he didn't commit. I'm sure at times he thought, man, God, thanks a lot. Thanks for abandoning me, God. And I'm sure he thought the same thing about man. Thanks for abandoning me. But the fact of the matter is, Joseph held on by faith and he kept going forward. That's why we have to stand and hold on to God's word by faith. And you know what? God's going to bring us through this, you guys. We may yet see some prosperous times here in our nation. God tells us to humble ourselves, to seek his face, and to repent. And he says that he will forgive us our sins and he would heal the land. And that's what we need to do. And I believe as we do that, he's going to turn things around. The story we have before us, like I said, it's not as dramatic. We're going to blow right through it. I just didn't want to tie it in with chapter 11 next week because there's a lot to deal with chapter 11. And so I just wanted to encourage you guys. I know you're going through trials. I've heard of many of your hardships. And man, my heart goes out to you and I'm praying for you. Just pray for, we need to pray for each other. I know what's happening. Look at verse 1 here in chapter 10. And it happened after this that the king of the people of Ammon died. And Hanan, his son, reigned in his place. And David said, I'll show kindness to Hanan, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness to me. And David sent by the hand of his servants to comfort him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the people of Ammon. And the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanan, their lord, do you really think that David honors your father because he has sent comforters to you? Has David not rather sent his servants to you to search the city, to spy it out, and to overthrow it? And Hanan took David's servants, shaved off half of their beards, cut off their garments in the middle at their buttocks, and sent them away. And when they told David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, wait at Jericho until your beards have grown and then return. Now, according to Genesis chapter 19, The Ammonites and the Moabites were of descendants of Lot, which actually made them relatives of the Jews. David, here being friends with the king that passed away, probably came about, remember, when Saul was at war with them. You remember when David had to run from Saul? And he was hanging out with all of Israel's enemies. He was in the enemy's camp. Well, it's believed that David became friends with this king at that time because all these enemies of Israel thought that David was at war with Saul. Remember, it was a deception that David was letting them believe. The word show kindness from the Hebrew can also mean that of making a covenant. So that means David not only wanted to comfort Hanan, but he also wanted to make a treaty with them so that the peoples could live together and that they could be friends. Here David is doing something that was meant for good by sending this delegation to Hanan. But what happens is David's misunderstood because of the ignorance and the immaturity of these leaders, the princes of the people. Here's this new king, probably has no experience at all. He listens to his advisors, and he ends up treating David's servants as if they were spy, his men. Now, right away, I'm thinking of Nabal. You guys remember Nabal from Carmel? Remember what happened there? I mean, here David and his men were protecting the livestock of Nabal and his men. And so they get to the sheep shearers, and David sends one of his guys to Nabal and says, "Hey, look, we've been friends with your guys. We've been a wall between them and the enemy. We kept your men safe, Nabal. And you know what? Our guys are hungry. All we want is some of the animals for some food. That's all we want." And Nabal says, Who is this David? You know, a lot of people run away from their bosses, you know. I mean, who is this guy? And he told the guys, "I ain't giving you nothing." When they came to David, David said, "Oh, okay, well, let's pray about it." Is that what he said? He said, "Man, get your stinking sword. Let's get our horses. We're taking homeboy down." And they went after. David says, "Not one man in his household is going to be alive by the time we're done." And you know what? They got on their horses and they started riding. One of the servants came to Abigail, Nabal's wife. And he says, "Hey, you know what your idiot husband just did?" Well, you know, Nabal, remember Abigail was the one that said Nabal, he's like his name. His name means fool. He's a fool. And the servant goes, "You know what? David and his guys are going to be here and they're going to wipe out every male here." And Abigail says, "You know what? Go get some animals, slaughter them. Let's cook them, grab some fruit and stuff." And she went down and she met David. And she said, "David, man, don't worry about the guy. He's a fool. God will take care of him." How many of you know God took care of him? Days later, he had a heart attack and died. God takes care of people, man. You don't have to do it. God knows how to do it. Remember that next time someone cuts you off. Maybe that's not a thorn in your flesh like it is with me, you know. One of my pastor buddies a couple years back, on his dash, he had this little button thing you could push, and you could push a one and it's machine gun fire, and you know, you could push another one, it's a bazooka. You know, I go, "Bro, you know, that's like you're actually doing that before God. You're blowing these guys out of their cars, man. You know, you can't do that." He goes, "I know, but it makes me feel better. It keeps me from doing anything." I go, "Well, I'll pray for you, man." He finally repented and got rid of it. But you know, we need to trust God and let God deal with it. Well, you know what? God intervened, man, and David didn't kill Nabal. And he was thankful when he heard Nabal died. And then what happened? He took Abigail as his wife, multiplying the wife thing. It's like, "Bro, what are you doing, man? One is enough." And I mean that in a good way, ladies. You're probably, you know as well as I do, one husband's enough. Amen? Amen? Don't do this to your husband. I get bad emails when you do that. One is enough, man. Here, David, man, he wants to do something that's good. But you know what happens? He's misunderstood. His men get mistreated. What's interesting is that in 1 Kings chapter 12, we see a similar mistake. After Solomon passes over the kingdom to his son Rehoboam, remember what happens? I mean, the David's tribe comes up, Judah and Israel, and they say, hey, Rehoboam, make our burden lighter than your dad, man. Your dad just, man, he's just a, you know, forcer, man, you know, labor forcer. He's just pushing us. And Rehoboam says, well, okay, let me check with my advisors. He goes to Solomon's advisors, and they said, you know what, Rehoboam? Be careful how you answer the people. If you're kind, if you're nice, they'll serve you forever. But if you're rough, then you know what? They're going to leave. So he rejects that counsel. He goes to the guys he went to school with and hung out with and grew up with. He says, what do you guys think I should do? They said, you tell the people that your little finger is going to be thicker than your father's waist. And you know what? He gave that counsel, meaning he was going to be harsh. And they said, hey, what have we to do with your house? And they left. From that point on through Scripture, we see two kingdoms, Israel and Judah. Until 1948, May 14th, Israel came back into the land, which kicked off the last of the last days, which put us in the final generation that would witness the return of Jesus Christ. As Ezekiel chapter 37 says, take the stick of Judah and the Judah of it and stick of Israel, put them together, and there'd be one in the last days, one king, as there is today, 2,500 years later. Tell me God's word isn't factual, man. That's why I love studying it and going through it, because it is factual. It was unwise counsel. It was unwise counsel. Here, the Ammonites shaved David's men's faces. What they did is they went down the nose, down the center of the chin here, and shaved the whole one side and left the beard full on the other side. And then they took and they cut off their robes right at their buttocks. Imagine that. That would embarrass me. Now I got this short little mini skirt. Now I'd be ticked, man. I probably would have went down. I would have went to blows. There's no way I could have dealt with that. It would have just got me. They're humiliated. You see, the beard, Leviticus 19:27 says, you shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. In other words, to mess with a man's beard was a radical insult. You don't touch a man's beard. To make things even worse, their buttocks were exposed, which made them even more embarrassed. Apparently, they believed that David's intention was to attack them instead of showing them kindness. And you know what? For David, it meant full on, man. It was on. He was misunderstood. Now it meant war. The Ammonites see that they've offended David, and they have no choice but to get ready for war. But see, there's one little problem. Look at verse 6. When the people of Ammon saw that they had made themselves repulsive to David, oh yeah, it was bad. The people of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and from the king of Maacah, 1,000 men, and from Ishtob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab. He's sending out the big guns. Joab and all the army of the mighty men. Then the people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array at the entrance of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah, Beth Rehob, Ishtob, and Maacah were by themselves in the field. And when Joab saw that the battle line was against him before and behind, he chose some of Israel's best and put them in battle array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother, that he might set them in battle array against the people of Ammon. Then he said, look at Joab's wisdom here. He tells his brother Abishai, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then man, get over here. I need you to help me. But if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, Abishai, I'll be there in a heartbeat, man. He said, be of good courage. Let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight. I love that. Let the Lord do what's good in his sight. His will be done. Verse 13, Joab and the people who were with him drew near for the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the people of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fleeing, They also fled before Abishai entered the city. So Joab returned from the people of Ammon and went to Jerusalem. Here, Hunan allowed his princes to mistreat David's men. Not only did it insult them, it insulted David, who sent them in the nation of Israel, who they represented. It was a full declaration of war to David. And you know what, man? I mean, it blows me away. Because here, the problem with Hanan is that he wasn't prepared to go to war. He's inexperienced. He just took over the throne. He doesn't know what to do. He's relying on his advisors. And David comes in and just lays them out, man. He grabs all the mighty men. He doesn't just grab the army. He takes his mighty guys, these guys that are strong in warfare. And he says, man, let's just go for it. Let's go for it, man. It's on. Now you have 33,000 soldiers joining forces with the Ammonite army and attacking David's army. Joab had his work cut out for him, man. He had two fronts to fight, one in front and one behind him. But the wisdom here, he divides the army and he lets Abishai, his brother, fight. Joab defeats the army that was attacking from the north, and we read that his victory scared the enemy in the south to where they just split. They ran to Rabbah, which was a fortified city of Ammon. Look at verse 15 as we finish. When the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered together. Then Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the river, and they came to Helam. And Shobach, the commander of Hadadezer's army, went before them. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel, crossed over the Jordan, and came to Helam. And the Syrians set themselves in battle array against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed 700 charioteers and 40,000 horsemen of the Syrians. And he struck Shobach, the commander of the army, who died there. And when all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians were afraid to help the people of Ammon anymore. Here's what I like about this, and this is the difference with what we're going to see next week. Here David takes this personally. So he personally goes out to lead the battle against the Syrians, and his army defeats him. Now what we having here between chapter 10 and chapter 11, Joab has decided he's going to wait to fight against the Ammonite city of Rabbah until the spring of the year, when he's going to go in and attack them, as we're going to see next week. He's going to capture the city, and this is what I like about Joab. Instead of winning the whole city and having it named after him, he gets just about ready to take it, and he calls for David, and he says, Dave, you come out, man. You finish this thing here, and let the city be named after you. I love that. And we're going to see that happen there in chapter 12 as we continue through. The unfortunate thing is, here's the problem, and this is where you and I can fall into this. While Joab and his men were fighting and preparing to take Rabbah, where the Syrians had fled to, David ends up staying home and hanging out in Jerusalem. And what happens is he falls into sin and commits adultery with Bathsheba. Here's a guy that should have been on the battlefront. It's a warning to us. He should have been on the battlefront doing battle with the enemy. How many of you know we're in a spiritual war? If Satan can find a way to knock you out of God's kingdom, or at least put you out on the sidelines, he's going to do it, church. Here's David. He's hanging out in his bedroom, upstairs in his palace. He decides to go out into the balcony, just hanging out, nothing to do. Should have been fighting with the brothers. Should have been out there with the guys. And he happens to look down and he sees this lady bathing. I mean, you know that's a second look that's going to kill you, man. And you know what? He gives in to his desires, his lust. He calls for her to come up. And you know what, man? He fell with her. God allowed her to get pregnant. She got pregnant. I mean, no doubt David was a man of war. No doubt he had fought many battles for the Lord, and no doubt God had given him the victory. God used David to extend the borders of Israel, north, south, and east, west being the Mediterranean Sea. Because of what God did for David, it made him one of the greatest kings that Israel has ever had. God blessed David, man. He gave him mighty men that came alongside him. These were courageous men. These were men, you read there in Chronicles about these men. One guy taking out 300 men with a bone. I mean, it's just incredible. This guy that fought two lion-like men. Another guy that fought two lions in a pit on a snowy day. These were men that loved David so much that were willing to lay their lives down for David. Mighty men. Here's the tragedy. One of those 30 mightiest of the mighty men was a man named Uriah the Hittite. He was the husband to Bathsheba. It's radical, man. David had many tremendous victories in his life and for the nation of Israel. But when it came to the ladies, the women, you know what, man? David had his struggles. He struggled with it. But because he wasn't careful, David is going to fall into a terrible sin, and a lot of people are going to get hurt because of it and even killed because of his. He's going to try to cover up his sin. God's going to send Nathan the prophet, give a parable to him. David's going to judge and say the man ought to be put to death. And Nathan's going to stick his finger in David's face and say, David, you're the dude, man. You're the man. You did this. Man, I can't even imagine. I mean, he was a great ruler in his day, but as we're going to see next week, David was able to rule over the people that God had entrusted to him, but when it came to ruling over his personal life, David failed miserably. He failed miserably, man. David could not keep his desires, his temptation, his lust in check. He wasn't accountable to anybody. That's why we need to be accountable to each other. But by the grace of God, there goes I know that. Guys, let me say something. I'm going to say something pretty bold here. Every one of us in the room here have the potential to even kill somebody. It's because of sin. And you know, if we don't keep, we all go through seasons of temptation, of trials, of desires, of lust. We're humans. We're sinners. We all go through seasons of that. It'll come for a while and then it goes. Come for a while and it'll go. It's during those times we need to be lifting each other up in prayer and be accountable. Amen? I don't want to see any one of you guys out there in left field with a hard heart because you got bitter because you fell into sin. And a lot of people were affected because of it, and lives were ruined because of it. How many of you have learned that it's usually when things are going good, we start letting down the guard? I know that personally. When things are good and getting going good, I let the guard down. And it's at that time, Satan, he's watching. Satan's watching. As soon as you start dropping that guard, boom! I mean, oh, where'd that come from? He just whacks you right in the kisser, man. And before you knew it, man, you just gave in to something. And now you got to pay the consequences. You see, we open ourselves up for all kinds of problems. And the cost? For the price that we will have to pay is terrible. It's tragic. Very, very few have ever recovered from a fall into sin. Very few. Church, I don't want to see that happen to you. We're all vulnerable in areas of our lives. I'm just a man. I'm just a human just like the rest of you. What goes through these minds and these hearts, we all have that going through. But I made a commitment and a vow to God to brainwash myself in his word. Because I know Rick is an idiot and Rick can go out in left field and be an idiot in left field. I know that. That's what keeps me strong. And yet the Bible says when you think you're strong, beware lest what? You fall. We need to be careful. We're living in trial sometimes. Jesus is coming, and as Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's coming for those who are looking for his return. I want you guys to be looking. That's the job God's given me here on this earth, for the under-shepherd of this fellowship, to make sure you guys are equipped to stand and make sure you're equipped and ready for his return. That's my job, man. And you know what? I'm not planning on losing any one of you. Don't go sideways on me. I'll come looking for you. I'm just kidding, of course. Come on. Liven up. But we need to be careful.